Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship Almighty God for the folks here in the church and indeed if there's anybody in the hall and indeed those who have are in the car park. You're all very welcome here this morning as we seek to worship God. And particularly I can welcome our guest speaker, James O'Neill. He's the assistant minister from Mays and Ballinderry Presbyterian Churches. I'd like to welcome his wife Zoe and their daughter Margot here this morning. And we look forward to hearing from you, James, later on as you bring God's word to us. But before we do begin our worship of Almighty God, I have a few announcements to make. Our midweek Bible study will recommence on September the 15th. Now, we had originally planned to hold this in a physical form and a sort of a hybrid meeting, physical and with Zoom. But due to the a couple of factors, first and foremost, the high infection rate of COVID in this area, we will be holding the first couple via Zoom and we see things how things are after that. During this season, we'll be looking at the book of Daniel and what it can teach us about staying strong in a hostile world. Now, midweek is, as I have said before, is where we take a closer look at the teaching contained in God's Word. So if you are a believer and you have yet to attend our midweek, can I encourage you to come along to this? But even if you're someone who hasn't put their faith, who doesn't have a personal faith, and you would like to know more, could I again encourage you to join with us as we look at God's Word together? If you want to attend this particular series with Daniel, please put your name on that little signing sheet or a little sheet out in the foyer of the church and in the back of the hall. That's so that I can order the required number of books. And this week, this Sunday is the last day you can do that. I need to get them ordered in time and to be distributed. Then on Thursday, the 16th of September, God willing, we'd like to run a basic Christianity course using John Stott's book of that name. Each week we will look at one or a couple of chapters of the book that participants will have had an opportunity to read beforehand. And this course is aimed at those who have recently come to faith or those, again, who would like to know more about what it becomes or what it means to become a Christian. So if any of those labels fit you and you'd like to participate in that, again, please put your name on that little sheet. There's one out there for basic Christianity here in the church and in the hall. And again, this is the last opportunity for you to do so in time for me to order the right number of books and get them to people. As I mentioned last week, it is customary at our youth fellowship service for the collection to go to the work of YF, so all monies today will be gifted to them. Next week, we will have a guest speaker and his wife from Arab World Ministries coming to speak to us. Early next year, they hope to head out to a Muslim country to work for AWM, so due to the sensitivity of the work, that service will not be recorded. Normally we record the services now in Clogher and we put them up on the website in the afternoon of a Sunday. But that service will not be recorded because we can't show their faces and we can't name them online due to the sensitivity of the work. People watch those things and it will put them and those they're working with in danger. They would appreciate our support, both prayerfully and financially, if that's possible. So there will be an opportunity to put a donation in the collection plate at the end of the service next week. And if you would like to, and are able to, support their work financially, can I ask you to put your donation in an envelope marked AWM and put that in the plate for next week. The Salzburg Prayer Letter, the Scripture Readers, Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association Prayer Letter for September is now available both here and in the church. And if you have been supporting Salzburg by prayer, please pick one of those up on your way out. The annual PW Conference is being held online on Saturday the 11th of September from 10:30 to 12 midday. The speaker is Sophie DeWitt and worship will be led by Aaron McBride and Emma Murphy. Further details and the link to join with that can be found on the church website. Our youth club leaders meeting, we're going to have a youth club leaders meeting on Friday the 17th of September at 8 p.m. over in Clogher. So all those who have put their names down to lead and to help, please put that in your diary and come along. On Sunday the 19th of September, we will hold our annual Harvest Thanksgiving services, both morning and evening here at 7:30 p.m. in the evening. I will, God willing, take the morning service and the Reverend Alan Marsh, who's Minister of Second Keady and Drumhillery, will be taking the evening service. Due to COVID-19, there will not be a Monday evening service as we would normally have. And like last year, decorations will have to be kept to a minimum. And then finally, it is with deep regret that I announce the death of Davis Clements. Davis, who was a faithful member of this church, passed away suddenly during the early hours of Monday past, and his funeral took place here on Wednesday past. Please continue to remember Ian and Claire, Ashley, Bradley, Lee, Hazel, Tara and Kerry, and as well as the wider family circle in your prayers. These are all our announcements. We come before God, but from we do so from busy lives, so let us pause for a moment just to refocus our minds and let us read from God's word to do that. In Psalm 113 we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be raised. The Lord is exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord." And these words remind us that in Christ, God has lifted us from the ash heap. He has transformed us from paupers to beloved children of his heavenly household. Let us therefore take this opportunity now in our opening hymn and sing praise to him. Please stand to sing.
Every star and every planet
Before we come to God in prayer, I just have one extra announcement to make. I told you I'd forget to announce this, Yvonne. Could I please ask the members of the PW committee to meet after the church or at the church gates for a few moments following this service? So, members of the PW committee to meet at the church gates for a few minutes following this morning service. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you now, seated upon your heavenly throne, we give you thanks for being able to come before you. We thank you that when we do so in Christ, regardless of who we are, regardless of our past, you accept us into your divine presence. But in accepting us, you do not do so coldly, with a businesslike manner, but rather you welcome us as your blood-bought children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What a privilege it is, O Lord, to come before the ruler of all creation. What a privilege it is to come before one for whom nothing is impossible. What a privilege it is to come before the one who knows all things, the one who is ever present everywhere. What a privilege it is to come before one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Heavenly Father, we can hide nothing from you, which means that all of our sin is known to you. Even the sinful thoughts we have had, the sinful words we have spoken, and the sinful deeds we have committed in secret are known to you. Therefore, we thank you for your amazing grace in forgiving us as you do. When, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly confess our sins before you. We thank and praise you that when we do so, you remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, so that for all those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Heavenly Father, this truly is amazing grace. So forgive us, we pray, when we assume we can exploit it. Heavenly Father, so often we want the benefits of being your children through faith in Christ, but not the responsibilities. And so we live as though your grace is a license to sin without consequence. But not only that, because so often when we do, or when we do ask for forgiveness, we do so without heartfelt humility. We do so because we believe that our sinfulness is no big deal, and that somehow you are obliged to forgive us when we simply utter those words, "Forgive me." Heavenly Father, forgive us this day for our foolishness in believing that we deserve to be forgiven. Forgive us for forgetting the meaning of grace, your undeserved mercy. Forgive us, O Lord, for these things. Help us this day to repent of such folly. Help us this day, O Lord, to truly repent of our sinful ways and to seek first your kingdom. And these things we ask, O Lord, in your Son and our Saviour's name. Amen. Now we come to our scripture reading, and I'm going to invite Emma Patterson to come forward to read God's word to us.
This morning's reading is from Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
Thank you, Emma. I'm now going to invite James to speak to the children.
Yep. Good morning. A terrible thing happens whenever you begin to get a little bit older, as I'm sure some of the boys and girls might begin to see, which is you go from being only ever wanting to drink juice and fizzy drinks to suddenly your favourite drink in the world becomes this. I love a glass of water, and I am sure many of you do as well. And one of the things I love about a good glass of water is you can never drink too much water. You never feel, oh, you know, if I have another glass of water, I'm going to get terrible indigestion, which has begun to happen in your 20s, which is an awful thing to admit. But I love having a glass of water. It gives your throat a bit of something to relax to, and it's great. However, I think I can make a better drink than a glass of water. Because although I love water so much, I wonder if we can make a better glass of water by filling it with some of my favourite things. So like any good children's address, I have with me a bag filled with lots of things. So I thought, what could I put in my drink to make it taste better? So I've got a little bit of maple syrup from the kitchen house this morning because, you know, who doesn't love a wee bit of syrup? So I thought we'd put in a wee bit of syrup. We'll give that a go. And then I thought, what else do I like? Well, I love a wee biscuit. I'm going to try and not drop things off the end here as well. I love a wee biscuit, so I brought a couple of biscuits, and I feel it if I take a biscuit and I break it up and I put it inside, I'll have a bit of that. And then I thought, what else could I get? And I began to realise that so far this doesn't look very healthy because it's just a lot of like sugary things. So I thought, here, I'll put a bit of banana in it because I love a banana. So we'll put a wee bit of banana in it. And what else? Now, whenever I was gathering things this morning, I began to realise that so far my glass is very sweet. And now, I have a bit of a sweet tooth, but often whenever you have something that's very sweet, you need something a bit savoury to balance it out, don't you? And I love nothing more on a Sunday, because Sunday's the only day of the week where you get something very, very special, because on a Sunday you get gravy. So, I've got the gravy granules with me this morning. And I figure I'd put in a few wee gravy granules. And another thing that we love in our house is Zoe's, my wife, loves to cook all sorts of things, but we also love to make sort of Chinese food and stuff like that. So I've got a wee bit of soy sauce, you know, something good and salty. So I thought I would put in a wee bit of soy sauce. And what else do I have in my bag? Finally, oh no, that's the wrong bottle. One last wee thing. You always need a wee bit of a squirt of ketchup, don't you? There we go. Now, here's my drink. I know I love water. It's my favourite drink in the world. And in theory, I've made it even better by adding to it all the things that I love. Now, who thinks this is going to taste very good? Does anybody think this is going to taste any good? Do you think I should give a taste and see how I get on? I'm not going to take a sip. I need a wee pinch of salt first. So, we'll put a wee bit of salt in and see how we get on. There we go. Right. Do you know what? That's actually not as awful as I supposed to say it's not as awful as I thought, and then a bit of dissolved gravy granule went to the back of my throat. It's not a very appetizing drink, sure, it's not. How can I fix it? Add a bit more water. We started off when it was water, it was all good, wasn't it? Whenever it was just water, it was lovely, it was light, it was refreshing, and we can fix it by adding a bit more water. I've got... There we go. So I've added a bit more water, it's a wee bit more diluted down now. Do you think this is going to taste better? No? We're unsure? There's somebody down the front here who's nodding their head a lot. There's only one way to find out, which is to take another wee sip and see. Oh, that's fine. Oh, it's... I think it's the syrup has begun to dissolve and mix in with the soy sauce, and that's why it's more rotten now. But it's awful, isn't it? No, like, nobody really wants to drink this. If I were to, in non-COVID days, and if I could have offered you a drink of this, if you'd really wanted, I imagine none of you would take it. Because I've taken something that I really enjoyed and was really good, and I've ruined it. How can I begin to get a good drink now? What would I need to do if I wanted to have a good proper glass of water? Is there a way for me to fix this? There's no real way for me to fix this. Sure, there's not. I need a whole new glass of water, don't I? I need a whole new glass of water that doesn't have biscuit and banana and gravy granules and soy sauce and all sorts of things mixed in it. Just to get the taste out of my mouth a bit. The issue is often whenever we live in the world, I think we can treat the world a wee bit like this glass. Often the way that we hear people talked about in the world around us is that people are ultimately good, and that what people want to do is ultimately good. And we read about in the Bible how man started off a wee bit like the glass that we started off with earlier, just a nice, plain, good glass, a glass that was beautiful and was perfect. God looked at the world that he had made and he said it was good. He looked at man and he said that man was very good. There came an issue with man in that Adam and Eve took the things that they thought would make them even better. They took the fruit of the tree in the garden. And a bit like me taking the things that I thought this water would taste better, all things that, who doesn't enjoy a biscuit? Who doesn't enjoy a banana? Who doesn't enjoy gravy on their dinner? The things that we thought were good, and I added them in thinking it would make everything better, and it's just ruined it, hasn't it? And that's what sin's like. It enters in the way that my food entered into this glass and ruined it. And sometimes whenever we see the ruined glass and we see the ruin and the destruction that sin causes, we think the way we need to fix that is, well, we need to add more goodness in. You know, we need to be really, really nice. We need to be really, really kind. We need to be really, really considerate and compassionate with others. And that's just like trying to top water up in the glass. Trying to add in a bit of extra goodness doesn't fix it. It just dilutes it a bit, but it doesn't fix the ultimate problem. The Bible tells us that what we need is not just a bit of a top-up of goodness. What we need is an entirely new self, an entirely new identity. And what we read about in the Bible and what we see in the gospel is that we see the identity that we had, which was this horrible, murky glass filled with all sorts of stuff. And we read of how God's Son, Jesus, was this perfect, pristine glass of water who was perfect and without sin. And one of the wonderful truths we believe as Christians is not that we need to keep adding more goodness to the cup to top it up, but the Son of God gives us his goodness, gives us his perfection, gives us his perfect glass of water. Because we could never earn it and we could never fix it ourselves. But God in his grace gives us everything that we need to be sinless in his sight, which is his Son, Jesus. Well, let's take a moment and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus is perfect. He is without sin and without blemish. And Father, we know our own selves and we know that we are far from perfect. We are filled with sin and we know it all too well. But Lord, help us not to try and fix the problem ourselves by trying to behave or be good or think we can earn your favor. But Lord, point us to Jesus. Remind us that he alone is good enough. And would we find our refuge in him? For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll hand back over to yourself.
We're now going to stand and sing our children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. And during this, the children will head up to Children's Church.
Thank you.
I'm now going to invite Anna Robinson forward for a prayer of intercession.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can join together to worship you for this youth service, a privilege we take for granted. Thank you that in a fast-changing world, you are unchanging and our rock in uncertain ways. Thank you that although we may feel insignificant, we know that you care for each of us and even know the number of hairs on our head. Thank you that you are always there for us in our times of need and even when others let us down. Today we think of those in Clogher and Glenhoy who are just returning to school or college, perhaps facing a year of exams and assignments and some uncertainty regarding COVID-19. We also especially remember those who are going to college or university for the first time. May they all settle in well, take away any fears or worries, and help them to choose their new friends wisely. Thank you for our church family in Glenhoy and for the support of our prayer partners. We pray for the leaders of the youth fellowship, the Sunday school Bible class, and in particular, we pray for the new youth club which is planned to open soon. We thank you that many have offered their support as young leaders, and we pray that a good number will attend and will enjoy the time spent together. We pray for Afghanistan at this time when we see disturbing scenes on social media and TV, in particular for families who have been separated from loved ones and who are worried about those left behind. We pray for the workers in agencies such as the Red Cross and UNICEF who are trying to help those who are caught up in terrible circumstances. May they be able to help those most in need. We also remember the Clements family who are grieving the death of Davis. We remember him as a generous supporter of the Sunday school, here giving gifts each year for the excursion and at Christmas. We pray that they will find comfort for the prayers of many at this sad time. Lastly, we pray for James as he speaks today. Help us to listen without being distracted to his message from your word. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Anna. I'm now going to hand over to James.
If you have access to a Bible in any way, can I encourage you to open it to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and the final section that was read for us earlier, verses 25 to 30, where Jesus gives us this wonderful invitation to come to him, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and he will give them rest. Can I ask you a question this morning? How are you? How are you? How many of us, whenever we get asked that question, how are you, we have one response, which is say, we're good, we're fine, we're okay, we're grand, we're just, and we all know the word that comes next, busy. We are just busy. How many of us in this past week have answered to that question of how are you with the answer, I'm fine, I'm just busy. And even some of us maybe who have entered into our retirement years recently, often whenever folk have retired and I chat to them, one of the first things they say to me whenever I ask how's retirement, they say, oh, it's great. I never knew how I had the time to have a job in the first place. We're all busy, aren't we? We are all working around the clock. And it's almost funny because we live in a world that's trying to make us less busy, that says that with the new technology or with the new gadget in the home, in theory, we should be less busy. There was a select committee put together in America in the 1960s and 70s that was to deal with one huge problem they thought was going to loom in modern society, which was whenever everybody began to get dishwashers and washing machines and microwaves, they thought, what are people going to do with all the free time they're going to have? And there began to be a government program put together to try and figure out what people should do with their free time. I don't know about you, one of the problems I feel in my life, and especially since our daughter's been born, is not that I have too much free time, but that I have far too little of it. We live in a culture that is trying to get us to go at 100 miles an hour, a culture that says, just keep going. And all of us are busy, and all of us are tired, and all of us are just looking to have the burden of work removed from us. Jesus speaks to a culture that has a burden of a very different sort, but a burden nonetheless. This morning, I just want to look at two things with you, which is we're going to see the burden that Jesus is talking about in this passage and the rest that he offers. The first thing we see in this passage is that there is a burden in life that Jesus talks about. We probably all see burdens in our own lives, but in the ancient world, there was a very specific burden that Jesus was referring to. If you look down, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And whenever Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, now, if you've ever seen like a John Wayne film with cowboys where you see a yoke on a horse or on an ox, that's what we think of as a yoke. In the ancient world, the yoke, though, was a very, very common metaphor for the teaching of a Pharisee or a teaching of a rabbi, for the teaching of somebody who would be seen as a religious teacher like Jesus. And Jesus looked at the yoke that was placed upon the Jewish people by the Pharisees. The yoke that they had put upon them wasn't the yoke of just following the Ten Commandments, but the yoke that they had placed upon them was a series of extra rules and laws over and above the laws of the Old Testament. Now, as we read the Old Testament, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. There's 613 to be precise. But the problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they were teaching follow those 613 laws. Rather, the Pharisees said, well, if those 613 laws are laws from God, well, you definitely don't want to break a law from God. So what we're going to do is add an extra set of laws around those. So if you have a Bible in front of you, and I really encourage you to look what follows exactly after Jesus says this, which is after Jesus has said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Immediately what happens is we see an example of what Jesus is talking about, which is his disciples are walking through a field and they begin to pick grains to eat and they begin to snack on them on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees watching this, they know that technically snacking is not a sin on the Sabbath. I am sure many of you will open a packet of crisps later on this afternoon. That is not a sin. And I'm sure many of you go on your Sunday walk and you see a blackberry in a bush at the minute you pick it and you eat it, you're not going to see it as a sin. Why? Because it's a snack. It's not work. It's not the principle of the law. But the Pharisees said, this is a sin because you are working. It was an extra law that was outside of the laws of the Old Testament that was put upon the people to burden them, to make them feel as if they were constantly unworthy. And this is why Jesus looks at them and says, take my yoke upon you instead. Take my yoke upon you instead. Some of you might be listening to this and thinking, well, yeah, this is my problem with religion. Religion's a lot of rules, it's a lot of burdens, a lot of carrying stuff about. But I think we kid ourselves if we think the solution to feeling burdened and the solution to observing rules is to just abandon them and say that we go off and do whatever we like. Because the reality is that we are all following our own set of rules. And we are all burdened with our own thing that we are worshipping. There was a famous author, David Foster Wallace, who wasn't a Christian, but he was speaking at a commencement address at a university in America. And he said this. He said that in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that anything else will eat you alive. No matter what you believe this morning, even if you are an atheist, even if you don't think you're religious, you are worshiping something. And the something that we are worshiping is placing a burden upon us. And the question that I want to put to you this morning is the question that David Foster Wallace asks, which is, what are you worshipping? Because it genuinely is going to eat you alive if it is not something that is found from God. To help you maybe think about what you might be worshipping, can I ask you another question this morning? Whenever you say, I'm fine, when somebody asks, how are you, what is it about your life that makes you say, I'm fine? What is it about your life that makes you say that everything's okay? Do you say, I'm fine, because even though you feel maybe depressed and anxious, you're able to keep up with the burden put upon you at work, and you're relatively successful in your job? Do you say, I'm fine, because you feel exhausted, but you know, the kids got into the school that we wanted them to get into this September, and they're on the local sports team, and they're doing all the things that we want them to do? Do we say, I'm fine, because we've got no real major health problems at the minute, but prayer is something that we just could see far enough? Do we say we are fine because we are irritable at home, but to the outside world we are able to project a sense of acceptability and of professionalism? Do we say we're fine when really, if we're honest, things aren't fine? If I can ask another question that the Methodists used to ask, how is your soul this morning? Jesus says later in the Gospel of Mark, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? And I wonder if in the busyness of life, in our wanting to provide this exterior idea that we have everything together, we are in the process of holding God at arm's length, and we are losing our soul. What are we worshipping? What are we toiling under? What do we think will give us rest? There is nothing in this world that can give us the rest that we want. You might be resting in the idea that you have good health, but one of the horrible truths about life is that good health leaves everybody at some point. A healthy person never died. We might think that if we work hard enough, we'll get to the point where we can sit back and relax, but there is always the constant demand of more, more, more. We might be resting in the idea of, well, as long as the kids are doing all right, as long as the kids get into the school that we want, as long as they go to the university we want, and they're doing all right, we'll be fine. But the reality is that it is a pressure and a burden that our kids don't deserve to be under. We are all working and toiling under various yokes of our own. And Jesus says to you this morning, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to look for a moment at Jesus' offer of rest that he gives here. And we look at it two ways. Jesus offers us rest in two very distinct ways. The first way he offers us rest is he offers us rest in salvation. I was brought up in North Antrim, and as any good North Antrim boy, I was raised on three things, which is mince, potatoes, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And there's a great question in the Catechism, and I know we don't memorize it anymore, but trust me, this is one of the things that will do great good for your soul if you remember this. Which in question 86, it asks the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? What is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer the Catechism gives is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and we rest in him alone for our salvation as he has held out to us in the gospel. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to receive Jesus, but also means to rest in Jesus and rest to know that he's enough, that you do not need to keep trying to curry God's favor. You do not need to beat yourself up when you sin. You do not need to constantly labor yourself with the idea that I need to somehow get God on my good side. We just need to rest. Secondly, Jesus gives us rest in this life as Christians. I wonder how many of us view our Christian life not as rest, but as toil. You know, we feel guilty whenever we maybe feel that we don't want to read our Bibles. We chastise ourselves because we don't share the faith enough. We feel guilty because we don't pray enough. And I wonder it's because so many of us feel like what we are even doing at this moment, which is gathering to worship God, is something that we have to do, rather than this is something that we get to do. And this is something that is actively providing rest for your soul. Whenever we pray, we are not just having a conversation with the air, but we are talking to the one who has made the entire universe and has made you. And so we read in Romans 8, is working all things for the good of those who love him, and will use things like prayer to shape you and to do good for your soul. Whenever we read the Bible on our own, we are hearing the words of God speaking to us. Why? For the good and the rest of our souls. I think it's always worth remembering that God is more generous with us than we are with ourselves. And the Savior we come before, Jesus, is not one who is a tyrant trying to place a heavy yoke upon us and a burden. But he is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied and says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly snuffering wick he will not quench." Or as we read in later on in the Gospels, a Jesus who is gentle and humble of heart. We will always be resting in something in this world. And the question is what we're resting in really something that can provide rest? Or is it something that will leave us? I've been involved with church work now for about 10 years, and as a result of that, I end up, unfortunately, sitting by a lot of people in the last few days of their life. And I see two kind of deaths for the most part. The first kind of death that I see is generally a Christian who has been trusting and feeding their soul with God their entire lives and is about to have their hope in Jesus fully realized. They still find the idea of death scary. They still worry about their family. But they know that they are about to enter into eternal rest. And so they face it with a joy, not a shallow happiness, but with a joy. And the second sort of funeral that I often sit at is with somebody whenever they begin to realize that everything they have trusted in their entire lives is about to fall through their fingers. And that it will not give them the rest that they promised. And it is awful watching people in those moments when they realize what they have been resting in is about to be pulled out from under their feet. Jesus' invitation this morning is to come to him and to rest in him, because ultimately he is the only one who provides rest. It's summed up in the words of that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel rest that you offer us in Jesus. Lord, help us to find our rest in him, not in anything in this world. Help us fix our gaze in him. Would he be the anchor for our soul? For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing and declare the praises of this wonderful Savior who gives us rest in Christ alone. Let's stand and sing.
This cornerstone, this solid ground.
departs us with this blessing from his word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.